Extend greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be in your presence this morning, and I was challenged by the thoughts that the brother just shared about the confidence that we can have in God. And that's not the subject this morning, but I had to think of when I was a little boy going to church, and one of the old preachers, he gave the account of when he was a little boy. So this was many, many years ago. And he had to go up in the hay barn to throw hay down, and it was dark, and he got very afraid, and he started crying, and he didn't know what to do. And after a bit, while his dad was down, he heard him crying. He went up to the hayloft in the dark, and he got hold of little Eli's hand and held Eli's hand in his. And Eli says, "Now hush me. Now you have a hold of me." And that's the confidence that we can have in our God, that God is like a little boy can put his trust in his Father's hand, and now you have hold of me. And this morning I would like to think of that this morning, that we are here not of our own sufficiency, but we are here trusting that the hand of the Lord has a hold of us, and that we can look to him for further blessings and for direction, and to keep us in this dark world that we're living in. No, we don't live, we're not up in the dark haymow, but the world around us, certainly there's a lot of darkness around us. The sun title this morning for the message is Things of Greatest Value. And the scripture to go with that is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And I appreciate that this has done me good to think about this again and study on this verse. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now, I think there's a lot of strength in this verse, and I appreciate it very much. Sometimes I read the Amplified Bible, and I would like to read what the Amplified Bible version is of verse 8. And then it helps us to get a better glimpse of these things that really have a lot of value, things of the greatest value. Verse 8 in the Amplified, it says, "Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, the supreme advantage of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, and of the progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake I have lost everything and consider it to be mere rubbish, in order that I may win, that I may gain Christ the Anointed One." So do we see that there are some things that are really of great value? And the thing of great value this morning that we want to think, the center of all this is Jesus Christ. It's the Lord God in heaven. And I think we do well to stop and think about this, to get a biblical view of our value system. Sometimes in the world we're living in, things kind of get out of sync. Our value system kind of gets out of sync, it seems like. But we thank God that we have his word with us, and that we have it so freely, and that it gives us a proper gauge to go by, so that we can make some determinations on what things are really of great value. We have Jesus to follow after. Now, Jesus, by no means, he wasn't a wealthy man, yet he was the richest man that ever. He had more riches than anybody else ever did, not in dollars and cents necessarily, but in the things that really had great value. In the prosperous atmosphere that we are living today, it seems like it's easy money. It seems like it's easy credit. It's a pretty easy travel, and it's easy recreation. It's easy sports. It's technology. All these things tend to make it easy to get mixed up values on things that are really of the greatest value. And yes, we do need places to live. We need food to eat. We need vehicles to drive. The Lord provides all those things. But then some of these, sometimes we get our values mixed up, and I believe that we need to look to the Word of God to help us to get right values in this. Now, I could hardly do justice to this subject. I don't expect to do justice to it, just maybe just touch a little bit. And, you know, especially as a mortal man here on earth, the things of the greatest value are really those things of eternity. The things of the greatest value are eternal values. And we can get a glimpse of those things, but until our mortality is changed to immortality, we probably can't understand in full the things of the greatest value. Now, we're not going to be talking about the great value of Walmart and things like that today, but we're going to be talking about the great values of the things of the kingdom of God. Great valuable gifts, and it's available to every one of us. Every one of us this morning, these great gifts are available to us. Every you and I here this morning, yes, they're here for our possession. The Bible says that the invitation is that whosoever will, that we can come and drink of the water of life freely, and we can receive freely these valuable gifts. These things don't cost us a dime. And yet Paul, he writes here, we just read that it has cost him, I have suffered the loss of all things. So it does cost us something. So maybe that's why we feel so poor sometimes, because we're not willing to suffer the loss of all things, because we look at things from our carnal perspective and we start following after the weak and beggarly things of this world. And when in the eyes of God, these things that we are thinking about and thinking that we need and want and so forth, that they are in the eyes of God, that they are but rotten things that maybe they belong in the garbage can. Well, I want to keep this simple this morning. I was thinking about when we go to the store to buy produce. And we go to the, kind of sort through the pile, and we want what's best, don't we? We want the best in the pile. And if we see some that's a little bit spoiled, you know, we really don't want that. And that's okay. Most people do that. But I'd like to think about our spiritual level this morning. Are we concerned about the valuable things in our spiritual life? There's a huge market out there there's a huge market that we face that affects our spiritual life. But I'd like to say this morning, let's go to the right source. And as I mentioned, I think the Bible is the right source that we can go to receive those direction on what really is valuable, what really is the best things for us. And we have the Bible here with us, and it has proven without fail for thousands of years to be true and to be right. So why would we go anywhere else? Why would we think of doing anything else than from what the Bible tells us? You know, we could say, well, does it have a 5-star rating? Well, I see it has a 1,000-star rating, and that's probably underrated yet. The Bible never fails. Why? Because God is the author, and he never fails. Those most excellent things, those are the things that we want to think about today. And like I said, we probably just touch it, what all really could be talked about. Right here in the book of Philippians, it's just full of those valuable things. They're here, nuggets of fine gold, actually better than fine gold, nuggets that have lifelong effects on our life. And not only lifelong, but on into eternity, these things have an effect. Aren't we foolish when we choose to make things that aren't valuable, to make them so important in our life? I remember years ago, there was a man. Well, it was right when the minivans came out. Was that 40 years ago? I'm not sure. And a man told me one day, he said, I'd like to have someone so bad I could just taste it. Well, he couldn't afford one at the time. Well, those vans are probably all in the junk pile now. So why? You know, there's some lot better things that we should be thinking about that we would like to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And yet sometimes we do these things. And I think, you know, yeah, like I said, we need vehicles, and it's not wrong to. But there are some things that we may think about that we would like to do, that let's consider what the Word of God says about it. If there's spoiled spots on it, let's not take it. Let's look to God, and God help us that we could look to the things that are of great value. First John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, it's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eye, and it's the pride of life. So if it comes under those three categories of things that we think are important, then we better beware. That's what the Bible's telling us. And I think we want to. So let's take a little closer look at Philippians. We'll read a few more verses in chapter 3, Philippians 3. We read verse 8, and we will read on through verse 15. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. So as we press, as we go our journey, you know, we want to be choosing those things that are valuable, those things that. And I have about 10 things I want to mention, and they all come from the book of Philippians here. And then there's probably many, many more things, but we will just mention 10 valuable, very valuable things from the book of Philippians here. The first thought is the fellowship of the gospel, turning back to chapter 1, thinking of the value of the fellowship of the gospel in Chapter 1, verse 5, it says, actually, we'll start reading in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, and making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice that, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In verse 7, the latter part of it, it's the confirmation of the gospel. In verse 12, it talks about the furtherance of the gospel. In verse 17, it talks about for the defense of the gospel. In verse 27, it says, as becometh the gospel of Christ. In the latter part of the verse, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is of great value. It is very, very valuable. And so what is gospel? What does gospel mean? Anyone, what's the definition for gospel?
Good news,
exactly. It's the good news, it's the best news that ever came since the fall of man. And that's what we have. That's the fellowship of the gospel because of the good news that Jesus Christ brought to us. And history has many, many stories that would tell us of what happened to people that learned the fellowship of the gospel. And we were talking about Paul this morning, and we think of the transformed life it brought to him because of the good news, because of the fellowship of the gospel. We think of Peter. These were transformed lives that it brought. And we think of the Apostle John, and we think of the effects that it had on him. We think of the effect that it has on us We think of the Gospel of John. We think of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. We think of the book of Revelation. We have all those things because of the fellowship of the gospel, these men that had contact with the gospel. Well, transformed lives are even for younger ones, for teenagers, and we can read history. We can read of teenagers that gave their lives at the stake because of the fellowship of the gospel. Even at a young age, they loved the gospel, and it did something for them, and it will for us too. The gospel message, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the invitation we have. And then in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he's inviting us to, he stands at the door and knocks. And he says, "If any man will open up the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Good news, the fellowship of the gospel. Who would we rather have in our life than Jesus Christ? There's no one that can do more. There's no one that can do more good for us. It's the one that is the most important person that we can invite into our life. Open the door, will we? Open the door of our heart and let him in. Well, then I had to think of a story of a book. I had read it some time ago, quite a few years ago. And I had to think of that. There's the story of Johann Platt. And it was written by Loreen Platt. And the name of the book is Returning Home. And I had to think of what the gospel did for this man. But it took years and years for it to happen. Born in Prussia in 1765, the son of a wealthy landowner, Johann Platt was an heir to an estate so vast that he could not survey it all in a day's ride. Raised and baptized in a Mennonite church, his marriage seemed likely to secure his happiness. But Johann had always scorned his father's wealth. The church had its troubles, and his father didn't approve of his marriage. Despite his religious training, now the father had some issues too, as is mentioned here. Despite his religious training, he was self-centered and proud, so Johann turned his back on farm, family, and faith, and struck out to start a new life, far from the haunting memories of his past. Johann's whoring journey into the political intrigue and conspiracy, forced military service, drink, poverty, devastating loss, until driven to despair, he must choose either to reject the God of his youth or return to him. His decision would affect his family for generations to come. And it did. So this man, for years and years, he lived in sin, in poverty, in spiritual poverty, and you know, he was trying for power and trying for all the things that the world had to offer. And it was misery. It was misery. He was not a happy man. And this went on and on until the sunset years of his life. And I'm not sure at what age this was. I think one of his daughters died. I think it's what it was. And he went to the funeral and he heard this message and he was convicted to the depths of his heart. And he didn't know. He had hardened his heart for so long. And for so long, he had refused the fellowship of the gospel. And finally, he decided he's going to go to the minister that night. Yet the minister told him, just come anytime. And in the night, he went to the minister. And they sat down and talked. And the minister says, do you believe that God can deliver you from the things that you are, from your sinful life? Johann shook with penitent sobs and nodded. Then kneel beside me, Johann. Acknowledge to God your sinfulness, and by faith accept cleansing through Christ's blood. Confess Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. Johann hesitated only a moment, then dropped heavily to the wooden floor. It was a while before he could speak. It was as though all the powers in hell would still hold him back. At last, his words came in gasps and whispers and moans. "Oh God, I believe. You are my only hope. I'm a terrible sinner. I have killed, hated, stolen. I have been a drunkard. I have abused my family, my little Katrina." The clock ticked loudly on the wall above him. Many minutes passed. "Can you forgive my many and awful sins? I know you can. I do not deserve any mercy, but please have mercy, O Lord in heaven. My wife Esther, bring her to you. Forgive my sins against her and all men. I have been angry against you. I have hated my father. Forgive, Lord." He fell silent. Klaus spoke softly. "Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love and your abundant mercy and your complete forgiveness. May Johann be faithful to the end of his days." He turned to Johann and saw a look of wonder on his face. Isn't that wonderful? The fellowship of the gospel, what Jesus Christ does for us, what he does for you and I. You know, when we have issues, when we have troubles, we can come to him. We can pour our heart to him. He will help us. He's there to give us peace. It's the fellowship of the gospel. All heaven rejoices, the Bible tells us, when one sinner repents. And I believe that all heaven rejoices when we come to Jesus and we have that fellowship of the gospel. The Bible tells us that the worth of one soul is more than all the wealth and everything that is in the world. The worth of one soul, the worth of your soul and mine. And so that brings the fellowship of the gospel on an individual level. That brings it on the level of you and me. And what's going on in my life? What's going on in our life? What are we doing with things as we face things in life? And are we concerned about spoiled edges in our life and things that hinder us in our life? Can we bring them to the Lord Jesus? His blood, he can wash us white as snow. That's the fellowship of the gospel. And this brings us right to the next point, and that is point number two, and that is being of one accord. In chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." And as I mentioned, it brings us to this point, and I'm thinking about if we are, can as individuals be what God wants us to be, then as a church, as a fellowship, as God's people, we can also be of one accord. Now, we don't expect to all be, we had that in a Sunday school lesson this morning about having differing convictions, and that probably is true. We come from different backgrounds, we come from different, and our makeup is from long ago of what we, of some things, how we feel about some things, but we have the Word of God that we can base our beliefs on, and we believe that the church makes those decisions, and from there we can go from there. So how can we be of one accord when we come from different backgrounds and different ages and so forth? Well, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's through the direction of the Word of God. And we learn to be of one accord. We learn to harmonize. Now, as we sang this morning, every one of our voices this morning in church here was probably different. No one of us has the same voice. And we've lived in Maryland for 18 years now, and sometimes I can call to New York and to a businessman, and he knows my voice right offhand. That's been a long time ago. The point I want to make is, even though we are individuals, we learn to harmonize our voices. And this morning the singing was beautiful. Why? It was because you have learned to harmonize. You have learned to be of one accord as we sing in pitch and in timing. And even though some voices are high and some voices are low, it's such beautiful singing. And we have the blessing of this beautiful singing as Paul writes about singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Isn't that valuable? That's another of those valuable things that we can sing, and that we can make this being a one of accord and make this have this blessing in the congregation and in many other areas, way too many areas to mention. And then homes that are in one accord. How great value is that, to have homes that are of one accord, husband and wife, and where children are in the order that God, that the Bible teaches about. There's a song that says, there is beauty all around when there's love at home. And I think this one accord, it goes far and wide. Well, we need to move on. Third point is humility. As we think of valuable things, and in chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Talking about Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. What value was humility for Christ? What did it do for Christ that he humbled himself? Well, it says here, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of the things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. So was there a value that Jesus was willing to be humble, to humble himself? Absolutely. And because, okay, what would have happened if Jesus would not have done this? If Jesus would have refused, if he would have, well, I'm not sure. There wouldn't be salvation for us. That's one thing that would have happened. And next thing would have happened, he probably wouldn't have a name that is above every name in heaven and earth. But because he was willing to humble himself, this is what happened. Well, that's him. What about you and I? What does humility do for us? What does true humility do for us? What's it worth? Well, James chapter 4 says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He giveth grace, and he giveth more grace, the Bible tells us. Would we want to live? Would we want to be around if there was no grace? Actually, if there would be no grace, we probably wouldn't be around. We'd probably be gone. But God is a gracious God. We humble ourselves before him. James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Isn't that exactly what happened with Christ? He humbled himself before God, and God exalted him. He lifted him up. You know, we humble ourselves, our attitude, our words, our actions, our dress, and how worthless it is to try to exalt ourselves in what we say, in what we do, in how we act, in how we dress. We humble ourselves, and then God will exalt us. He will make that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, he said, whosoever exalteth himself shall be exalted. No, be abased. He that exalteth himself shall be abased, and then it's he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Outside of Christ, all pomp and show of man, everything that he may muster, all things belong to the garbage can. We humble ourselves before God, before Christ. And not only the garbage can, but pride is an abomination before God. Pride will take us into everlasting destruction. It's not worth it. Point number four is dying to self, which we somewhat referred to in verse 10. It talks in verse 10 of chapter 3, the last part, being made conformable unto his death. We'd like to think about having the power of his resurrection, the first part of the verse, but do we enjoy thinking about being conformable unto his death? Probably not. We don't like that. But let's remember that without dying to self, there probably will not be humility. It won't be humility unless we die to self, because self is not going to humble itself. And in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then it says, and be not conformed to this world. Then the beautiful part is, but be ye transformed. Isn't that beautiful? As we die to self, that the resurrected life will come into us. Isn't that valuable? Isn't that of great worth? Absolutely. Living a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable of God. Who else would we rather be accepted by than God? Would we rather be accepted by our neighbors? Would we rather be accepted by our friends and our cousins and our whoever else it might be? You know, really, we want to be accepted by God. We give ourselves a living sacrifice. Is dying to self of great value? Is cross-bearing of great value? Well, it's not easy. And for many people, it's too hard. And for most people, it's too hard. And for most people, neither do they find the rewards in it. Maybe it would help us. Maybe if we find dying to self is so hard, maybe we have to look at the cup first and think of Jesus in his last day of living and think of him there in the garden, you know, when he hardly knew what to do, and he knelt and prayed there, and he said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And then he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then from there on, it seems like his steps were steadfast. There was no wavering. He was willing to go on through. And maybe we need to, first, if the cross is hard, maybe we need to look at the cup and thinking about, not as I will, but thy will be done. Dying to self every day, every hour, we need to. Conforming to the appeals of this world are of no value compared to conforming and dying to Christ, dying to self. Point number five is being a servant. In chapter four. Well, I'm not sure which chapter it is. Anyway, was Jesus a king or a servant? What would you say? Well, first he was a servant, and then he became a king. So that's so. Are we servants or are we kings? Well, we act like we'd like to be kings, but let's remember that God wants us to be servants, and so was Paul. Notice in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. So they were servants. And as we become servants of God, then in Revelation chapter 1, it talks about that unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he hath made us kings and priests unto God. So as we become servants, he's going to also make us kings and priests. That is where the great worth is in the Lord Jesus. And then we could look at Epaphroditus and look at what his how he served in chapter 2 and how he helped Paul when Paul was in prison there in Rome. And he helped him so much that his life was nigh unto death. He just about died there because he gave himself. He was willing to serve. He was willing to do what he could for Paul, but God had mercy on him and spared his life there. And then he was even willing to go to Philippi, to these people that we're talking about this morning, for Paul, because Paul couldn't go. And that was not an easy journey. That was some, like, what was it, about 1,000 miles, the way the boat sailed to get over to Philippi. Epaphroditus was a man of service. He was willing to serve. He was willing to help. Okay, point number six is to press toward. And I appreciate this verse so much. I've appreciated it from my young Christian life, from a young teenager on. This verse has meant so much to me. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I think that's, it gives us something to live for. Now, press there. It means the... It's to pursue. It's to ensue. The German says, Ich jage nach dem vorgestreckten Ziel. our race toward that reward that is ahead. And I think it's simply talking about the upward way. And I think there's value in this verse. Often we think, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. We think of heaven itself. But I think it probably means our walk of life in our journey from here to there. It's talking about us today, from here to there. Simply the upward way. I press on this upward way. And I had to think of the fruit of the Spirit that God gives to us as we go this upward way. What is it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Invaluable counterparts as we press the upward way. And what is more valuable in our life? What would we rather have in our life than the fruit of the Spirit? And those that we live with, who would we rather live with than those that have the fruit of the Spirit? Oh, it's so wonderful. And may God help us that we can press the upward way. And then it's so wonderful also in verse 13. I like it so good. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching unto those things which are before. And that's been such a blessing. And, you know, the devil, he'd like to take us back and said, but you did this and this. And he would like to make us hang our head in shame. But Paul says, think of what Paul did. But he says he forgets those things. And he presses on the upward way. He goes on. The devil would like to confound us. But if we have confessed, God has forgiven. The blood has covered. Reaching forth into those things which are before. Much value in our journey, in our Christian life. Oh, there's so many things that we could mention in this chapter, but we need to. Point number 7 I'd like to talk about is look out for those dogs. And that is in chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. And I believe what he's talking about is exactly the men that we're talking about in our Sunday school class this morning. It was those Jews that were so hard against Christianity. Well, the devil is hard against Christianity. We don't face the Jews, but dear friends, we do face the devil. And beware of those dogs. Now, the definition for those dogs, it's really beware of those hounds, those hound dogs that are out trying to get us. And the devil has his hounds out, and he's trying to get us. And now this might seem like a negative point in thinking of things that are valuable, but I tell you, unless we are careful, those hounds will catch us, and they will destroy us, and they will hinder us, they will hound us down and make trouble for us. And I think that those Jews, they were the same Jews that hounded down Jesus and had him crucified. Today the devil comes in hundreds of ways to try to hinder us. He hounded Johann for his whole life until finally he found deliverance. To us, we can find deliverance from him today. Bible says that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them and delivereth them that fear him. We can, the devil cannot. We have power to overcome the devil. Well, he makes things look so good, a little bit like we heard in the devotions this morning. You know, when it's actually a big old rock, he makes it look like it's just a little innocent thing. And maybe I mentioned he comes as hound dogs. Maybe he comes as imps too, just little notions that he puts into our mind and little things that we shouldn't be thinking about and little things that we hear here and there that they're out to catch us and to bring some spoilage on the edge of our life. Well, maybe we can handle a little bit of it, but maybe our influence is going to influence someone else that can't handle it and goes 5 steps further than what we did. So we want to be careful. We want to look out for those things that are out to destroy. And it was mentioned about, I think you mentioned about the blessing of the Lord's Day, a day of rest. And I think that is at stake. The devil's out trying to confound that, trying to think that we can do recreation, trying to think that, well, that God designed it. This could be a day of rest. This could be a day of worship. This could be a day of fellowship. of great value? Absolutely. I remember back when I was back in Virginia, when we lived in Virginia, we worked for a man, and he came from a plain Mennonite background, and he worked 7 days a week. You know what his testimony was? He said, I still can't catch up. He said, I'm always busy. Poor man. Well, he didn't rest on the Sabbath day. Do we have to work on the Sunday? No, we don't. You know, God has designed it to be a blessing. Devil's out trying to destroy these things. Okay, point number 8 is right thinking. In chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We have 7 virtues here. 7 is a number of completeness. So we have these virtues that he has, these valuable virtues that we are to be thinking about. Right thinking is tremendous valuable in our life. Well, the devil is trying to get us to not think right. And the word amusement. So muse means to, okay, back up a little bit. So when I went to school in our first few grades, we had think and do books. And they were called think and do. So the idea was that first we think and then we do our lesson. And it made a lot of sense. Well, the devil's out trying to get us to not to think. So think of the word amusement. Muse means to think. Means not. So amusement can be distractions that get us not to think. Recently, I was listening to a man that was speaking about social media. And this man, he came from military background, from a non-plane background. And he understood what all was going on in this social media. And he was explaining that most of this media is designed to grab our attention so that we don't think the way that we should think. And so it's designed that it has something on it to grab our attention to get our mind off of what we should be thinking. And he gave the illustration. He said, okay, a Holstein cow just walked in the back of the church house here, and now she's sitting on the bench. And he said, okay, everybody's going to turn, if that would happen, everybody's going to turn around and look at that cow and think, well, where did she ever come from? And he said, I could stand here and talk all I can talk, but it would do no good because everyone would be looking back there, their attention and their question, there'd be, what next? Where's this, what's going to happen? And he's saying that's what the social media does so much. It has something on that grabs people's attention, that gets them to thinking, what's going to happen next? And it destroys right thinking in people's minds as they become captivated with these things. So, you know, for whatever it's worth, this talk was given, you know, what was it, 5 years ago already. And I know where the man lives, but I don't know him personally. So let's beware of screen time. Use our devices as a tool that doesn't rob us from right thinking. Right thinking, it helps us to know how to get along with each other. And if you just back up here to chapter 4, verse 2, we see about 2 women here, Iodas and Cynthia, however you pronounce that, it's not quite right, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Think of that, sisters. So evidently there was 2 sisters here in the church, and Paul was writing in a letter that we read about today that they be of the same mind. So evidently, these 2 sisters had some issues, and Paul was trying to help them to think right so that they can get along with each other. And, well, women, you know, they are a little bit, I'm not sure, sewing committee, food committee, you know, one has one idea. You know, things go pretty far sometimes. But God, you know, if we have right thinking, it helps us to know how to get along with each other. Well, then we have, I like to be thinking about rejoicing in the Lord in chapter 4, another point number nine is rejoicing in the Lord. And don't lay my verse on it. Yeah, verse four. Rejoice in the Lord when? It says always. And again, I say rejoice. The joy of the Lord. Paul was a prisoner when he wrote this, and yet he was joying in the Lord. He had joy in his heart, and he saw it. He saw the positive side of it. If we look a little in chapter 1, we can see that he saw that him being in prison was for the furtherance of the gospel. He could share it in Caesar's house, the good news and the things he could share it with. It's fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. Another one of my favorite verses in John chapter 15, verse 11, talking about joy. Jesus speaking, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And that's such a blessing as we think. And he said this after he mentioned about abiding in him, after keeping his, that we keep his commandments, and after his lesson on divine, you know, bearing fruit. Indeed of great value. And then point number 10 I had was prayer. We heard about that already this morning. We won't go a lot into that. In verse chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy." And I think what we heard this morning of parents praying for their children, I think it is very noteworthy. Well, we have all these things, and then lots more, like barely touched it. Not only the valuable things that we have in the book of Philippians, we have the four Gospels. And if we're really concerned about dollars and cents, we have the book of Proverbs, and it has the best financial advice that I know there is. And if we're thinking about inspiration, values of innermost inspiration, we have the book of Psalms. You know, we have all these valuable things that God gives to us. And then we have the greatest sermon that was ever preached, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. We have that. I want to close with Philippians chapter 4, verse 23. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That word, amen, and so be it. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, this morning we come before your presence. We give you thanks for your many good blessings that you give to us, for those valuable things that we often neglect to consider. Father, forgive us for this, and we pray that you would help us, that we could press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as we go forth from day to day, that we could be faithful to you. And, O God, we think of the many in this world whom the God of this world has blinded and don't know about these valuable things. We pray that somehow the gospel of Jesus Christ could shine forth into hearts that are dark, and that would give them light. Father, then also we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for fellowship of others, for this congregation. And we pray that you'd bless them as they go forth. And we thank you for the freedoms we have. We appreciate all these blessings so much. And we pray that you would, that we think of the brethren that are suffering and those that don't have this freedom and privilege, that you would be near to them and give them courage and grace and strength. Again, we want to commit ourselves, Father, into your hands. And we pray in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen.
I want to say amen to the message and thank Brother John for sharing. Things of greatest value. There's a lot more that he could have touched on, but I feel like what he shared was good for me, and I feel like it was the word of God. I want to thank him for sharing that. And we think about the many, many things in the Bible. You know, there's so much packed in the Bible that are of way greater value than the things of this world. And like he said, he could only scratch the surface, but I feel like he did a good job, and I want to say amen to the message. May the Lord bless. I'll open it up. Is there anyone that has any other words of testimony, encouragement, anything you'd like to share? Feel free.